Our scripture reading tonight is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, page 1257. We're going to be looking at a very short section of God's Word tonight, really just half of verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to be looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 49, regarding the third request of the Lord's Prayer. So we'll read first from 1 Thessalonians 4, the verses 1 to 12. Again, looking especially at the beginning of verse 3 in connection with Lord's Day 49. So we read from God's Word, 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And thus ends our reading from God's Word. Again, we're also looking at Lord's Day 49, which is on page 61 in the back of your blue hymnal. Question 124 asks us, what does the third request mean? Answer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Again, our text is verse 3, the beginning of verse 3 tonight. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one part of the Lord's Prayer that Christians seem to be most concerned about, it is probably this one before us. The request that God's will be done. With any good Calvinist, there's the recognition that God is in control of all things, that He has a plan for all of humanity, and that He has a plan for all of us individually as well. And so one of our primary concerns is this will of God to be done. But for many people, this concern for God's will has often resulted in a great amount of stress and anxiety. Since God has a plan for my life, since God has a will for my life, and I want to do what He wants, well, I, as a result, then must try to figure out what God's will is. And so there begins all this stress and anxiety of trying to figure out what God's will is for their life. They're consumed with trying to wrestle life's answers, answers to life's decisions from God so they can get on with their lives. But was this the idea that Jesus had in mind when He taught His disciples to pray, "Your will be done"? Was Jesus expecting that Christians for centuries afterward would spend their time in prayer asking God to reveal what decision to make in every situation they came to be faced with? Is this the kind of life Jesus wanted His disciples to live? To be so concerned with figuring out the plan God had set before them? Is that the kind of prayer life Jesus wanted them to possess? These are important questions to ask because there is a lot of confusion out there today about what it means to seek God's will, what it means to pray for God's will to be done. And so in our time tonight, we want to consider this very short passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 and try to answer some of these questions we may have about praying for God's will to be done. So Jesus teaches us to seek God's will. And the first question we want to ask is, what is God's will? Jesus teaches us to pray for God's will, but what is He talking about? What does what kind of will of God is he speaking about? But then secondly, what does God will? If Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's will to be done, what does God want to be done? What does God will for us in our lives? And so those are the two main questions we want to answer tonight in looking at this teaching from Jesus that we're to seek God's will. If we're going to understand this petition, this request that Jesus tells us to pray for, the first question to be answered is, what does he mean when he speaks of God's will? What is God's will? The trouble in answering that question comes because the Bible uses the will of God or speaks of the will of God in a couple of different ways. One of those ways in which we often think of it, probably the first way we think of God's will, is to simply think of God's will of decree. In other words, the Bible teaches us that God wills all things. God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, or declared and ordained and decreed everything that would happen throughout all of human history. God decreed the very things that are happening here tonight. God expressed this will of decree which established all of human history. That is, for instance, what the Bible talks about in many places, like Isaiah 46, where God says, "I am God, there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel, my will shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose." And so one of the ways we can think of this will of God is simply the decree of God, what God has decreed for each and every one of our lives. And if we take Jesus to be speaking of this will of God, that means that you and I are now to pray to God, asking him to reveal this will to us. That now we need to go to God in prayer and say, "God, reveal to me my future. God, reveal to me the answers I need to make. Lord, reveal to me the pathway to tread all the years of my life." Maybe not the whole thing, we would say, but at least, Lord, show me, you know, who I'm to marry. Tell me what job I need to have, or what house I need to buy, or what city to live in. Lord, just reveal these things. Just tell me what to do. Sometimes we can take Jesus to be telling us to live exactly that way. But there's a problem with that kind of thinking. There's a problem with that kind of prayer. Because in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, God explicitly says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children." In other words, in Deuteronomy, God says to his people that they're not to try to find out the secret stuff. That their job is not to pray that God would pull back the curtain and tell you the pathway that he has decreed for you to tread down. That you're not to go to God saying, "Lord, just tell me the answer. Lord, just tell me what decision to make." Because God has hidden these things. And God has hidden them for a reason, not to make us come before him and beg to explain them, but God has hidden these things because he doesn't want us to know them. Just like you will hide things from your children because they don't need to know them or shouldn't know them. So God is saying, "My decree I have hidden from you, and that is not for you to know. And it's not for you to seek, and it's not for you to pray for or ask me to reveal. I have revealed things to you, and those things that I have revealed are for you to know." And so Jesus cannot be teaching us to ask God to somehow speak in our ear or give us maybe that gut feeling or mysteriously let our Bible open to where we need it in order to give us the answer. Jesus is not encouraging that in any respect for us to short circuit our lives by asking God to reveal the answer. Which leads us to understand that when Jesus speaks of God's will, he's speaking of something else. And there's another way in which the Bible talks about God's will, and this way is to talk about God's will of desire. There's more to God's will than just his decree. There's also God's will of desire. And the difference between these two is that God's will of desire has been revealed. And in a certain respect, God's will of desire can be contradicted. Nobody can go against God's will of decree, but people can go against God's will of desire. Because God's will of desire has to do with how things should be. Think of the law, for instance. The law is a revelation of what God desires, what God wills, how God wants us to live. And yet, as we all know, people deny God's law. They reject His word. They go on living their life as they see fit. And on the one hand, that's all part of God's will of decree. God has decreed that even this unbelieving attitude in life would take place. But at the same time, that life goes against God's will of desire. And you see, it is this will that Jesus is speaking of, that He has in mind when He teaches us to pray God's will be done. He is teaching us to pray to God to so work in our hearts that we want what He wants, that we live in a way that pleases Him. See, if we pray that God would show us His will, that's not about Him opening the door and getting a glimpse of His secret plan. Praying that God would show us His will is not about giving us the answer. It is about the Lord opening His word to us so that we come to understand what His desire is for our lives. And see, that's why the catechism is so helpful, because that is the exact same thing it teaches us. It says, help us reject our own wills. Help us to turn away from what we want, what we desire, what we think is good or right or appropriate, and help us to obey Your will, to do what You say is right, to do what You want, to do what brings You pleasure, to do all those things You expect from Your children without any backtalk. You see, that's the very same thing we find in our passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, this is God's will for you. And he's not saying to the church, this is what God has sovereignly decreed. He's not saying that God has sovereignly planned that this is going to happen and that this is going to place. Rather, he's saying, this is God's desire for you. This is God's will. This is what He wants. This is what He's looking for. You can reject it, you can deny it, you can go against it, you can ignore it, but this is what God desires and wants from those who confess the name of Christ. You see, many Christians would save themselves a lot of anxiety if they understood this. They would save themselves a lot of anxiety of going before God and wrestling with Him and talking to Him until He reveals this answer in a mysterious way by means of a whisper or whatever. Jesus is not encouraging that kind of prayer life. Jesus is not saying to pray for that thing. Jesus is simply teaching us to pray that God would move us to want what God wants, to do what pleases Him. And you see, if we understood that, then we would stop seeking the whispers in the ear. We would stop seeking the Bible falling open in a mysterious place. We would stop craving that gut feeling to give us where we or get us where we need to go. And we understand that God has given us the Scriptures for that very reason. You see, when we pray that God's will would be done, it's a prayer that we would understand the Scriptures and see in the Scriptures what God wants from our lives. You cannot divorce praying for God's will from finding and reading the Scriptures. The Bible is the revelation of the will of God. The Bible is the revelation of God's will of desire for all of mankind. It is the revelation, yes, of some of His decree to save in Jesus Christ and so forth, but it also reveals to us His will of desire. It says, Deuteronomy 29 again says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And you see, that's the true irony of all of this. So many people are busy praying that God would just reveal the answer. Lord, just tell me the answer. Just point Your finger. Just open the door or just close the door and so forth. And they get up all tied into knots. And yet they miss the point that God has said, I've already given you your answer. I've already laid out for you what I want from you. I've already given you your answer. I've given you the Word. I remember a comic that I saw not that long ago. It was kind of being circulated around, but this comic had two frames. And in the first frame, there was a picture of a man on his knees, and he was looking up to heaven with his hands up, and he says, God, why don't you just speak to me? And in the next frame, there's a hand coming out of the clouds, and in this hand, there's the Bible. And that's exactly right. That's exactly the point. If you want to know God's will, if you're praying for God's will, then you need also to be reading the Bible, looking at the Bible, knowing your Bible, because that's what God has revealed. That is the truth God has revealed, which is to lead you into His will. And that's why even Deuteronomy 30 goes on to say, don't say who's going to ascend to heaven to us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, the whole point of Deuteronomy 30 is don't go to God saying, you know, or don't wander around saying, who's going to go into heaven and give us the answer in God's will? Because God says, I've already given it to you. And so you see, this prayer that God's will would be done is not a request for revelation. It's not a request for the Spirit to whisper in your ear. It is a prayer that the Spirit would make your desires match God's. This whole request for God's will to be done is very simply a request that we would act like obedient children. It is not a prayer to find out what God has decreed. It is a prayer that we would be obedient children. And for some of you, that may be very disappointing. But yet it's so beautiful because you don't have to be anxious about finding out the decree of God because the Lord doesn't expect that. Lord doesn't call for that, doesn't demand that of you. He's simply asking you to focus on His Word, to look to His Word, understand that there is revealed what He wants from you and your life. So if that's what God's will is, the next question we must ask ourselves is, what does God actually will for us? Or to put it another way, what does God want from us? That's the million-dollar question. That's the question that often consumes us, perhaps, and keeps us awake at night, that question of what does God actually want from me, from my life? What decision does He want me to make? Again, as we've seen, the answer is not that God would pull back the curtain and tell us this glimpse of the future. But it's about understanding what the Scriptures say. God in the Scriptures reveals His will for your life. And the Scriptures then give us a number of different answers to this question of what God wants from our lives. For example, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, if you look at chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. In verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 5, Paul says, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there you have it. God wills, God wants three different things from you. God wants you to rejoice, God wants you to pray, God wants you to give thanks. What does God want you to do? It's right there. Laid out on the pages of the Scriptures, what He wants from your life. But in our text from 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul also gives us another thing God wills. And it perhaps is one of the broadest statements of what God wills for His people. The broadest statements. If there is one thing that captures the essence of what God wants from your life, it's found here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and that is that God wills your sanctification. Paul writes, this is the will of God. This is what God wants. This is what God expects. Your sanctification. And it's truly remarkable because Paul effectively looks out at the entire congregation and he says that he knows what God's will is for each and every single person. No matter how old they are, no matter what job they have, no matter what relationship they're in, no matter what stage in their Christian life they are at, Paul can look any Christian in the faith and tell them with all seriousness that he knows exactly what Christ's will is for them. And so can I. I know God's will for your life. I know exactly what God is expecting from you, and it is simply this, it's your sanctification. You see, that's exactly what Christ lived and died for. That is what Christ committed himself to doing. Christ lived so that you would be holy. Christ died so that you would be holy. Christ delivered you from your sins so that you could be holy. Christ's whole work, his whole intention was to make you holy. And Paul's saying, that's God's will. God's will is your sanctification. Again, that may not seem all that exciting. That may not seem to take you very far. You might say to yourself, well, that doesn't help me figure out who I'm supposed to marry. That doesn't help me figure out what decision I'm to make in this or that thing. For those of you who are looking for God to just tell you what to do or show you what to do, yeah, I'm sure it could be a little disappointing. But there really is great significance in this revelation that God reveals that this is his will for our lives. In Paul's case, he's talking especially about, living a sanctified life, particularly in the area of their sexuality. He says, when it comes to your own bodies, God's overriding will is for your sanctification, that you use your body in a holy way. But you can kind of extrapolate that. You can pull it apart and you can understand that that means, for instance, that if you're dating someone, your boyfriend or your girlfriend ought to be someone who encourages your sanctification rather than someone who supports or promotes immorality. It means that when you're looking at a marriage partner, you don't have to ask God to tell you if it's Joe or if it's Bob or if it's Steve or if it's Frank. You don't have to ask him if it's going to be Mary or Sue. You just need to go before God and you need to ask him to show you the people who will serve and promote your sanctified life. Yes, there are other things, but that is the core of what you need to be looking for. Not an answer, not a name, but a character. That's the whole point even of why Paul goes on to say that a believer should not be yoked with an unbeliever. Why is that disallowed? Why is that a breaking of God's law? Why is that a sin for a believer to be yoked to an unbeliever? Because by marrying an unbeliever, you're only marrying someone who's going to fight against your sanctification, who's going to destroy your sanctification, who's going to undermine your sanctification rather than support it. And God says that I want you to have a spouse, I want you to have a boyfriend or girlfriend who's going to strengthen your walk in Christ. And you can go even further than that. As Kevin DeYoung helpfully points out in his book, Just Do Something, as he says, God always wills your sanctification. So when it comes to figuring out what job you're supposed to have, God's will is that you have a job which serves and promotes your sanctification. That you have a job that's going to allow you to continue to live your Christian faith out rather than have a job that's going to fight against it and undermine it and destroy it, leading you to compromise your beliefs. If it's between one job and another and one you won't be able to serve God like you ought to be, then you stay away from that job and you go for the job, even perhaps if it's less money, where you will continue to be able to serve God and be faithful. When you buy a house, God wants you to buy a house that will serve your holiness. Not one that's going to distract you from God. Not one that's going to lead you to place your confidence and your hope and your joy in possessions. But a house that will serve to encourage you with the idea that God is your strength, that God is your Father, that God will take care of you. When you buy a car, God wants you to buy a car that will serve your holiness. Whenever you move somewhere else, God wants you to move somewhere that will serve your holiness. When you join a church, God wants you to join a church that will make you holy, that will serve your holiness, that will build you up in Christ. You see, whenever we're confronted with a decision, it's tempting to ask God just to give us the answer. Lord, just tell me what to do. And the message of Scripture is God's not going to do that. He's not going to take decisions away from you, but He will reveal your word to give you guidance to make that decision yourself. You know, when we come to decisions, what we'll often do is we'll list pros and we'll list cons of this decision. And Paul's words here help us broaden that picture to see that God's will for us as we face these decisions is not simply to ask, is this going to be good for my family? Is this going to give us more money? Is this going to give us greater security? But one of the primary questions to ask is, will this serve my faith in Christ? Or will this job only undermine my living for God? Will it take me away from my family? Will it undermine my relationship with my children? Will it destroy my relationship with my wife? Will it take them away from a church that will build them up, which will minister to them that they need? See, God's will for us, generally speaking, always is our sanctification. And God isn't wanting us to pray for the answer. He's wanting us to pray for the wisdom and the guidance so that we will what He wills, that we make a decision focused, driven on Christ and His righteousness and His holiness. And where we are faced with a decision where it could be one of two ways, where maybe you're looking at someone, or maybe there's two boys and they're both very godly, holy men. They would both serve your holiness. There's freedom then. There's freedom in not being worried as to which one God has actually decreed to be your husband. There's freedom to say both would serve my holiness and I am free to choose which either one I would pursue. Because so long, that's the idea, so long as you're seeking God's will, so long as you're seeking a life driven toward holiness, if you make decisions in that light, with that intention, God is pleased. God is pleased. He's not wanting you to try to figure out His decree. He's wanting you simply to make decisions focused on His holiness, and that's what pleases Him. That's what Paul is saying at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, you have received from us how you are to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He's saying, we have told you how to walk and please God. And how to walk and please God is simply to pursue God's will of your sanctification. If you are doing that, if you are striving to do that, if you are praying for that, and making decisions with that in mind, you please God. You are not making the wrong decision. You are not making a bad decision. You are not potentially going against God's secret decree. You are doing what's faithful. You are doing what's right and good. And you see, this is why, when we understand these things, what Jesus teaches us to pray for is so incredibly freeing. That's why this is so important, because there is freedom in praying this way, in understanding this prayer. We don't have to be burdened down and weighed down with a fear that we might go against God's will of decree. We don't have to be weighed down with that. We don't have to carry that guilt. That's not our concern. Our concern is simply for God's will of desire for our lives. Yes, we can ignore God's will. Yes, we can go contrary to God's will. But that happens when we ignore His word. That happens when we ignore the call to holiness in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing to see once again is that Christ has saved us and empowered us by His Spirit to walk in the will of God. You know, when we look at the prayer, it's perhaps something we forget. Why does Jesus teach us to pray for these things? Why does Jesus command us to pray for these things? The point is exactly because God is willing to give it. God is willing to do that. God is ready. He is waiting. He is eager to lead you in His will. He is ready. He is willing. He is eager to be at work by His Holy Spirit to give you a heart that's set upon His will, that wants what He wants, that desires what He desires, that does that which pleases Him. This doesn't have to be a burden. This doesn't have to destroy us and fill us with fear. Because Christ has died to bring us forgiveness for when we go contrary to God's will. And Christ has died and lives again and sits at God's right hand in order to bless us with the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit does work in us to lead us in making the right decisions. You know, brothers and sisters, is God's will, is praying for God's will, a burden or a blessing to you? Is it something you're fearful to pray for? Or is it something you are overly burdened to pray for? Or is it something that's such a rich blessing to pray? I hope it's a blessing for you to pray. I hope it's a blessing for you to ask for this, and that you're happy simply seeking what God wants and wills and desires as He reveals it in the Scripture. Because what God says, what God promises, is that He's willing to answer this prayer. So that by the Holy Spirit, we do live for Him as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. As willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And that comes when we stop being focused upon God's decree, which is hidden. And we put our minds and our hearts toward God's Word and see therein His will. For you and for me. May God fill your hearts with that comfort and that privilege. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great and almighty God, we draw near to you here tonight and we pray that your will may be done on this earth, in our lives, in our relationships, throughout our future. That it may take place, O Father, and that we may carry out that will as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. O Father, help us to want what you want, to desire what you desire. Help us to understand as well what your desire is, to listen to the Scriptures, to see the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to stop looking for that voice whispering in the ear, to stop expecting that gut feeling which will immediately reveal what decision to make, and that we would start listening to your Word. Because you have spoken. You have given us the answer. You've already revealed it to us. And we may find it as we turn to this Word. O Lord, our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are willing and ready and able and happy to answer this request. And so may we continue to bring it before you with eagerness, with zealousness, with zeal, knowing that you will be with us by your Spirit, and that you would help us as we go through our lives to make decisions which are pleasing to you, which bring a smile to your face, and which in no way goes contrary to your will. O Lord, our God and Father, you are so great and so kind, and would you receive then our praise and our thanksgiving as we offer to you in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.